We've covered a number of issues, a number of facets or elements of this doctrine or this concept of a place of safety or escape or protection during the first message. And I wanted to get into the next part of the message now and begin with the question, referring to the place of safety, just using that church speak or that vernacular for the sake of ease, who will be there? Who's going to be protected in a place of safety? Luke 21, verse 36, it tells us to pray that we are counted worthy to escape the things that will shortly come to pass. And so one of the questions is, well, who's worthy? And how do I get to be worthy? Because I certainly don't want to go through some of those things. I've read the prophecies. I know what's coming. I want to be counted worthy. If I pray it enough, does that make me be there? What if I pray it twice a day? Pray that you'll be counted worthy. Is that the requirement? Praying? Let's go over to the book of Revelation. Let's see what the Bible says about those who are counted worthy to escape. Revelation, chapter 3. Message to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 10. Jesus speaking, he says to the church in Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come in localized area. Oh, come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Again, another reiteration that this is going to be a worldwide trial, a worldwide tribulation, suffering. And this is a promise. I will. Mark that word. I will. It's not I may, or I might, or I can. I will. Because of what? Those who persevere are protected from a worldwide time of trial. Now, we're just simply referring to a short time. Church of God members who are seeking unity with Jesus Christ and one another, demonstrating a sincere commitment to following God's commands, demonstrating a sincere desire to seek spiritual unity. Regardless of their organizational name. These are Church of God members. These are messages to the Church of God. That is such a simple thing, isn't it? That means who's going to be protected? Church of God. Who are persevering. These are Church of God members with this mindset of a Philadelphian. We're not talking cream cheese. We're talking a Philadelphian Church of God. Who has that mindset? Persevering in what? I just wrote down five things with scriptures. You can note these down. I'll run through them twice so you can get them. Five different things. Persevering in what? We don't have time to go into all these today. They could each perhaps be their own sermon. Maybe these are five sermons we could give. But these are five things, Church of God members, baptized members who have been baptized, full immersion, water baptism, who have repented of their sins, who believe in the plan and the promise of God, who have had hands laid on them by a minister of Jesus Christ, received the indwelling of God's Spirit. Those are the members of the Church of God and the ones who are persevering in these five things. Number one, love of the truth. Love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Love of the truth. Number two, persevering in observing the commandments. 1 John 3, verse 10. Pray that you'll be counted worthy. We're told God will do the things we ask for him if we keep his commandments. Right? So if we're not keeping his commandments and we're praying for it to be counted worthy, well, we won't be counted worthy. Right? So observing the commandments. 1 John 3:10. Number three, loving others with self-sacrificing agape love. Or you could just write agape. Those persevering in agape. Because agape always does what's best for the other person. Agape. John 13, verse 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. So we have love of the truth, observing the Ten Commandments, loving others with agape, and then number four, humility. Humility. Those who persevere in humility. I do just want to real quick turn over to Zephaniah, with a PH, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. And the only reason I'm turning here is because it's a book we don't turn to too terribly often. It's the fourth to the last book of the Old Testament, just before Haggai. Zephaniah 2, verse 2 and 3. And there may be some not as familiar with the book of Zephaniah, so we'll read these two verses, those who persevere in humility. Zephaniah 2, verse 2. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Eternal's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Eternal's anger comes upon you. Seek the Eternal, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Eternal's anger. Wrath of the Lord. Wrath of the Lamb, day of the Lord. So, those persevering in humility. Number five, those who persevere in watchfulness, both inward, watching my spiritual condition, and outward. I'm paying attention to the things that are going on. I don't have my head in the sand. I'm looking around. I see the signs. I'm sighing and crying at the events going on in this world. And I hate wickedness, and I don't want any part in it. Those who are not persevering in watchfulness and aren't seeing these things and aren't watching their spiritual condition are not going to be protected. They're going to be refined. We don't want to be. We want to be refined now so we don't have to be refined later. And your reference would be Matthew 24, verse 42. So persevering in watchfulness. Matthew 24, verse 42. In other words, being counted worthy to escape the great tribulation, being counted worthy to escape those terrible end time events, could be boiled down to just one single verse. And I'm not going to turn there because most of you could probably quote it. It's Ephesians 4:16, and it talks about speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. I've got the truth. I don't bash people over the head with it. I've got love. But I don't sacrifice sound doctrine. I've got the truth and I've got love and I've married them in my life in perfect harmony. Or that is what I'm seeking to do. Now the place of safety will not be a place of division. It will be a place of spiritual harmony. And we're not talking about the millennium, but it will be a place of spiritual harmony. Not much protection if everyone's trying to kill each other, right? So it will be a place of spiritual harmony. But to what end? Is there a purpose for the place of safety beyond just physical protection? Here are a few potential reasons or potential possibilities for what church members may be doing there or will likely be doing there. And these are based on scriptural biblical principles. One may be that it will be act as a final training ground, because remember, these are the last 3.5 years leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. His saints will not just be rolling around in the dust for 3.5 years. Oh, this is so terrible. I don't know if it was better to just go through the tribulation than to be here. I mean, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm not dead, but I'm just here with all these people. We just lay around all day for 16 hours a day, and we just sit in the dirt and we just wait for Christ to come back. I don't see that in the Bible. You know, it doesn't match up with when God has just basic things like, you shall labor 6 days and rest one. What's God going to say? Well, for the last 3.5 years, you just rest for 3.5 years. You don't labor at all. That's not the way it's going to be. There's going to be something happening. We will be doing something during those last 3.5 years. So it will likely be a place of personal growth, refinement, deeper understanding of God's will to ensure we are ready and his saints are ready to serve in the millennial kingdom of God. And I'm not going to speculate on what exactly will be happening, because we don't know. We will, in some form or fashion, also be learning from God's two witnesses. In some form or fashion. We don't have to dial it down. We don't know the details. Now, some have speculated. They say, oh, well, you know, the two witnesses, they are going to use the place of safety as their base, and they're going to go back and forth wherever they go, like a hub. Sure, maybe. Prove it to me from the Bible. You cannot, because it's not in there. It may happen, but we don't need to know that. And if it does happen, well, that's just fine, and that is great. But we will still be learning from the two witnesses in some form or fashion, because the whole world's going to see them doing their stuff, and all the people who are not converted, they're going to be so happy when they die. And they're going to watch them, somehow, laying in the streets. And they're going to party, and they're going to live it up with these two witnesses. Oh, they're finally dead, and we don't have to suffer from there. We're not going to be totally cut off from knowing anything that's happened. Somehow, we will learn from their example. At the very least. Whatever the case, seems God will use this time to prepare his people for some tasks ahead, however he works that out. So, another question, who else, okay, Church of God, faithful, Church of God will be there. Who else will be there? Ever thought about that? Will anybody else be in a place of safety, where the church goes to her place and she's protected? I submit to you, based on the Bible, the children of Church of God members will be there. Those who are too young to understand the full scope of spiritual matters will likely be covered by the prayers of their faithful parents. The biblical precedent, you can note Numbers 14, verse 29. The biblical precedent indicates children under 20 years of age may experience protection. And I say may, it's just a precedent after all. That was the year of age of adulthood, but it could be that was an old covenant thing, and it's just a precedent for us, just making a delineation between children and adults. I'm not sure, but it seems likely that children will be covered by their parents. A child cannot enter into an agreement. They cannot enter into a contract without their parents' consent. In the same form or fashion, they don't seem to be able to be knowledgeable enough to make their own decisions for many different things. So it seems that children would be there. Biblical precedent also seems to indicate that supportive, unconverted spouses may be there. And that's based on 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16, talking about how an unbelieving husband can be sanctified by a believing wife. It seems likely that a supportive, non-believing spouse could be there, could be experiencing God's protection during those last 3.5 years, and could potentially even come to conversion later. Now, there's a very good likelihood of that. Now, there is a little element of speculation to that, but it's very likely. However, we do know unconverted, antagonistic spouses will not be there. They won't be there. Someone who is, what's the word I'm looking for? Belligerent in a relationship towards their spouse against the truth. They're not going to be protected from those things, because that goes against everything God's doing. he is issuing wake-up calls. He's powerful over life and death, right? So he's the God of life. He can bring them back to life, physical life, no problem. That's easy. So it's not a big deal if people physically die. I say not a big deal. It's not a hard thing for God. Oh, man, this is tough. I can't bring them. No, he can hit that, no problem. But who else is not going to be there? Revelation 3, Zephaniah 2, those scriptures we've already looked at, they imply certain individuals will not be in a place of protection. Because what God is doing in the world today is he is, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, right? Matthew 13, and it's growing and it's growing and it's getting bigger. And God is doing the work, but he's doing it on his timeline. And not everyone wants to believe when they hear these things. Some people are antagonistic. They will not be there. Revelation chapter 12. Those people who are antagonistic and causing trouble, we do see what's going to be happening with them. Those who are under the influence of Satan, devil, what he's going to be doing, how he's going to be working in the last years of man's reign. Revelation 12, verse 17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with," notice, "the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So we see that a remnant of the church of God remains not protected in a place of safety. These are those who have not kept God's command to persevere in some form or fashion. These are members of the church of God, mind you. Talking about this woman, these are members of the church of God. They have God's spirit, but they've wandered off track. Or they're not practicing what they claim to believe. Or they're not persevering in some element that they need to be persevering in. Maybe they've forsaken the assembling of themselves together. Maybe something else. But they won't be there. Instead, they'll be persecuted. They'll be outside of the place of safety. They'll be martyred, killed, attacked. Not protected from Satan's wrath. Instead, the Great Tribulation is a period of intense refinement for them. Also, those unwilling to let go of the cares of this life. Luke 17, 32 and 33. It will also comprise some of those who... It will also comprise some of those who reject Jesus Christ's authority as the head of his church. Somehow, there is going to be a call to the woman. We're going to talk about this shortly. There's going to be a call to the woman issued to her, to the church of God. Fly to your place out in the wilderness. Those who have not discerned the body of Christ, those who don't recognize his authority as the head of his church, as the head of his body, and those who don't recognize his authority to appoint different roles within that body, they're not going to respond to guidance from God. They're not going to respond to instruction from God. They're not going to respond to correction from God. They're not going to respond to God's direction from the people with whom he's working, because they don't recognize Jesus Christ's authority. Now, this would also include church members who have a root of bitterness and who are rebellious. What about some other groups, different groups, not talking about Church of God now? Because I've heard some people say, well, you know, I think maybe, you know, people from different faiths, they may be there. You know, God knows, they just have a good heart, and, you know, he's gonna bring them there, and it'll be, they'll learn, you know, from the saints and things like that. You know, that's the millennium. That's not a place of safety. Some have wondered, well, what about Messianics, or what about different Christian fellowships? They don't teach the same things as the Church of God. Will they be there? What does the Bible say? What we just read? Revelation 12, 17. What's it point out? Satan's enraged with the woman, the Church of God. He's enraged with spiritual Israel. He's enraged with, notice the second part of verse 17, the rest of her offspring who what? Keep the commandment of God. Have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's not a difficult thing to understand. Keep the commandments, God's royal law, his immutable law, second place of creation, not done away with his death. He didn't come away to destroy the law, right? Came away to fulfill the Mosaic covenant, brought it to completion, magnified its meaning, offered a new covenant, made it available, that enhances our ability to live by God's laws. It says, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is that talking about? What was Jesus Christ's testimony? He preached about the kingdom of God, right? That was his message. He preached about what this means, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It means these individuals understand the plan of God. They adhere to the truth of Christ's teachings. God's overarching plan for mankind has been revealed through the parables of the kingdom of God. They emphasize God's purpose to bring salvation to all humanity in stages, in steps. Christ's testimony is what he taught, what he professed during his life as a human being on earth. His message wasn't just, I'm a great guy. It wasn't just, be nice. That's not what it was, right? It was about the kingdom of God, how to live in accordance with God's will, how to submit to God. Jesus Christ's testimony, a message of repentance, the need for baptism into the body, the need to live according to God's law. Jesus Christ's testimony also included his belief, includes a belief in his words. Matthew 16, verse 16, I will build my church. Either he did or he didn't. And if you say he did, but you don't recognize the church of God, who's the liar? Who's the one who's not going to be there? I mean, that's not our ultimate, right? We're not just got to get into a place of safety. That's it. No, that's not it. Right? We want to be in the kingdom of God. We want to attain to the kingdom of God and live forever, inherit eternity alongside Jesus Christ, our spiritual brothers and sisters. I mean, that's where we're born, then on into eternity. This is just a stepping stone. But I don't want it to be a painful stepping stone, right? We want it to be as pain-free as possible. I want to talk a little bit about where it's going to be. Because a lot of people have a lot of different ideas. Some resurface more than others. But where will this place of safety be? I'll tell you right now. You want to know? I'm going to tell you. One sentence. This is where the place of safety is going to be. You can share this on social media anyway. Somewhere, Satan will be prohibited from pestering God's people. That's all I can say. That doesn't mean there won't still be human nature. It doesn't mean there won't still be evil. It doesn't mean that there won't be free will or opportunity to sin. What it means, it's a place of physical protection during the humanity's greatest time of tribulation and trial. What a loving, comforting thing that God promises protection. It is a place of physical protection from severe physical trial. It's not a well done, good and faithful servant. You don't have to worry anymore. It's a, I've seen your works. I've seen what you're doing. I'm gonna take care of your life. I'm going to protect your physical life so you don't have to suffer, so you don't have to be in pain. I've got you. That's what God's saying. I got you. That's the time when God, as a loving parent, a loving father, he is going through all of these different events. He's correcting his children, which is all mankind. Ultimately, it's all mankind. But the only ones who recognize it, Church of God. Think about those of you who have had children, and maybe you've been a homemaker or a mother at home, and these, I know Megan, the kids are just screaming, and they're causing a fuss, and it's like, how many times can I spank this kid or correct him? Just don't listen. And they're just doing this stuff. And then dad walks in the room and it's like, and they stop. And she's like, why doesn't it work for me? Right? Well, God's going to do that with the two witnesses. You know, he's sending these other guys. Like, okay, well, you know, I've sent all my prophets and things. I'm going to send some other guys. We're going to wake things up here. They're going to start noticing, but there's still going to be people who aren't. Until God shows up, right? He's going to send Jesus Christ on the scene. And he's going to say, enough! He's going to shut it down. That's what's going to happen. But he's giving me every opportunity. I don't want to do this the hard way. You want to do it the hard way, we can. I don't want to do it that way. That's what God's saying. I love you. Listen to me. One of the most commonly discussed places for the place of safety. Where is it? Petra? Petra? However you want to say it. Down south they say Petra. Some places elsewhere they say Petra. However you pronounce it. Could also be referred to as Sela or Salah. Petra is Greek, meaning rock. Right? It's like when Jesus said, I tell you, Petros, I'm going to build the church on Petra. I'm going to build it on this rock, talking about himself. So it's Petra means rock, Sela is Hebrew, it means rock, S-E-L-A, Sela or Sela. It's just another name for Petra. Different historians bring that out. Jerome brings that out. Other ones do as well. But they don't tie that with, they don't tie that to a place of protection for the Church of God, just simply a place that's often occupied throughout history as a stronghold when times of trouble come along. Now, in ancient times, Sela or Petra, whatever you want to call it, was the chief city of the Edomites. And it's an area that is located in a region kind of known for rocky terrain and caves. And it has been inhabited by various peoples over the centuries, including Edomites, Nabataeans, Greeks, Romans, Bedouins, all kinds of people. People want to live in those caves, I guess. Many times, Israelites and other people have hidden in the caves. And so, some people believe this could be the site where God will provide protection for his people during the end time. And they'll say, get your Petra shoes on? I heard that 100 times when I lived in Georgia. All kinds of different people down south. Get your Petra shoes on? Kind of tongue-in-cheek, they would say it, referencing maybe older days. But a lot of people believe that's the place where God is going to provide protection. And you know, there's only 3 scriptures in the Bible that even remotely allude to that. That's all there is. Let's look at them over in the book of Isaiah. Let's look. They're very short. In fact, the first one we won't even look at because it's not even a direct reference. It's just kind of a general term that uses the word Selah. It's talking about some bad guys. But we'll go to Isaiah 33. I'll give you the first reference was Isaiah 2, verse 10 through 21. So, Isaiah 2, verse 10 through 21. But we'll go to Isaiah 33. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 13 through 17. Isaiah 33, verse 13 through 17. Hear, you who are afar off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Well, we're going to answer it. That's what he says. He who walks upright, walks righteously, speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. And, wow, people will say, what's that word for rocks? Well, it's Sela or Petra. It's talking about that place. It's got to be Petra. Does that mean it has to be Petra? Does the Bible ever talk about God being a rock? A few hundred times, right? It does. It refers to Jesus Christ as the rock that follows them. Psalm 18. I mean, how many different psalms talk about the pre-incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, as the rock? Many of them. Let's also notice Isaiah 42. I just want to show you these are the two verses people use to say it has to be Petra or Petra. Isaiah 42, verse 11 through 13. Let the wilderness, Isaiah 42, 11, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah, the rock, Petra, sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Eternal and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Eternal shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. So these are the only verses in the Bible that describe regions with rocky mountainous terrain, which some have interpreted as meaning that Petra is the place of safety. Could be. Are there challenges? Yeah, just mention a couple challenges with this as a place of safety. Because, again, we can speculate all day long, but let's just look at some different facts. Some challenges with Petra as a place of safety. It's an inhospitable environment. So a very dry area, water is scarce, food is scarce. If it rains, it floods. And you can watch videos. I mean, there'll be a foot or two of water just flooding the whole valley out if it rains. The topography, it's an area that is, because of that, prone not only to flooding, but to earthquakes. So being in the desert where it is, in addition to some of these challenges, also you have some temperature challenges. So extreme heat during the day, extreme cold, not extreme, we're in North Dakota, cold during the night for desert folks, right? Go from 110 during the day to 30 degrees at night. One time I was in Arizona, I went camping, it was 80 in the day and 30 at night. I thought I was going to die, and I had a mummy bag. So now imagine just doing that all day for 3.5 years. Could be. But worth noting some of these challenges. Also, another challenge, right, to this idea of Petra being the place of safety is, what if it's a metaphorical interpretation? It could be a metaphorical interpretation. Although many have speculated Petra is the location, we have to note the Bible doesn't explicitly say. The references to Selah or Petra may be metaphorical. They could represent God's protection rather than a specific geologic location. That is a potential. And we want to allow God room to work out his plan however he wants. Because this is not one of the things that is a salvational issue. The salvational issue is, do I trust that God will protect me? I do trust that he will protect me. That's a salvational issue. I have faith in God or I don't. It's not whether I have my Petra shoes on or not. That's not the salvational issue. I talked about this with Rick Beam when he was still alive, going through some of the things from the old days and the different ideas, and he said, you know, Nick, or however you talk, the Bible doesn't clearly state where the place of safety will be. But if it does, tell us it's Petra. So that's kind of the mindset that people have. Well, it doesn't say, but if it does say, then it is Petra. Because it doesn't say any other location or any other place that could remotely be referenced as a location. So worth noting that, but not something we should get hung up on. Now, could the place of safety be in multiple locations? Can God's people be protected in more than one place, or will he gather them in one specific area? Obviously, we know God can do what he wants. But let's notice some biblical precedents for the idea of a collective protection. Noah and his family protected together in the ark. Israelites protected together when they fled from Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Israelites protected together inside the homes when the death angel passed over. If they were out by themselves in the streets and they were firstborn, they would die. Rahab and her family protected together in her home during the fall of Jericho. Leave the doors. We're not responsible for you. Right? Remember the spies? Stay together. Get inside. In ancient Israel, individuals who accidentally committed murder, those things can happen. Manslaughter, I guess it would be, not murder. Accidentally committed a killing. Found protection in cities of refuge where groups gathered together for safety. Leave the city. You're free game. People can kill you. You stay there together. You're okay. Right? So those are just some precedent, biblical precedent, for the idea of a collective protection. But can God protect his people anywhere? Sure. He can do anything he wants. I mean, we have precedents that God can and will protect his people. Many of them. I mean, too many to even turn to. And you can reference again Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, the beginning there, right, where it talks about God as a refuge. Psalm 35, Psalm 27, all these, Psalm 55, all those psalms talk about God protecting his people. Not necessarily in conjunction with end time events, though. So we want to be open to the possibility that God can do whatever he wants, but the biblical precedent shows that more than likely the church of God will be gathered together in some sort of place, wherever God wants that to be. Now, the Bible does not give us a definitive, concrete answer. And it's easy to focus on the where while overlooking the more important question of, well, how do I make sure I'm there if I'm alive when that's happening? And that's so much more important than just, where is it? The key is being spiritually prepared and trusting God will protect his people. So, last section, I think this is the last section. Yeah, just real quick, wanted to talk about how will the Church of God travel to a place of safety? Because sometimes people will say, well, it's got to be airplanes. And many of us have heard that speculation before. It's going to be an airplane, because it says the church, the woman, will fly, and so we're going to fly. So I hope you're getting your Delta miles or whatever it is you want, United. Who's going to be the airline? I don't know. I think God's going to punish those airlines for the way they've been making their seats smaller. But is it going to be airplanes? I don't know. You know, it talks about the church being carried away on eagle's wings. They say, well, that means it has to be airplanes. I've heard some people say that. But this does symbolize some sort of imagery of transportation. It doesn't really give us any details. And you could also reference Exodus 19, verse 4, and it talks about the Israelites, God bearing them up on eagle's wings, protecting them as they left Egypt. They didn't have any airplanes. If they did, we don't know about it. So it doesn't have to be an airplane. God could transport us using a tank or a boat or a car or whatever means he wants. And just wanted to note that, because sometimes people get hung up on has to be some sort of transportation. How will we know it's time? Just a couple very quick ideas. When it is time to leave, could be the two witnesses, could be angelic guidance, could be through prophetic warnings. God often works through men, but it would have to be at least two or three witnesses, right? Because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established. So could be through the two witnesses, could be through some other prophets, could be from angels. Ultimately, we don't know exactly how, but we know God will provide protection. He promises protection for his people. God loves his people. He promised Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He talked to Jeremiah, I know the plans I had for you when you were in your womb, your mother's womb, before you were even born. I had plans for you, plans for good, not for evil. to give you a future and a hope. I mean, God loves us. Everything he does is for our benefit. It's for our good. And he is deeply concerned. The Bible talks about precious. Precious in the eyes of the eternal is the death of one of his saints. He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want me to die. He wants us to live forever. And he doesn't want us to suffer. And so he's going to do everything in his power, if we let him, to protect us during the end time place, great tribulation, the end time troubles, in a place of safety. And this end time place of safety, it is a refuge for God's faithful people. It's a subject that often raises a lot of questions. And even though we don't know the exact time or place or manner of the divine protection, we do know there will be divine protection. And we can take God's answer to the bank. It'll be a place where his true church, members of that true church, that spiritual organism, will be shielded from the worst of the tribulation's physical trials. And so we can trust God to give us clear direction how to be there. But in all this knowledge that we may have amassed about this biblical place of protection, of end time protection, we must not overlook this vital point. And that is, our preparation for this time has to be spiritual. It's not about, I've got to get as many MREs as I can and boxes of ammunition. That's not the answer. I worked with my dad cleaning furnaces, showed up at this one guy's house. He had a bunker, and it was knee to that wall. What's that? 40 feet? 30 feet? 30 feet? Hallway that was 6 feet wide, either side of the hallway, 2 feet stacked up the whole length of the hallway. One side was ammunition, the other side was MREs. And then he had a safe room that had, the big walls and everything with a big safe in there with so many weapons. And this guy was like 65 years old and hobbling along. I mean, what's he gonna do? Nothing. Push him over, he's not gonna get you. Anyway, our preparation is not physical. Our preparation must be spiritual. The key is being spiritually prepared, living in obedience to God, seeking his will, seeking his protection, with a heart focused on service and helping other people. Our hope cannot be on self-preservation with national security, but trusting God's perfect timing and provision. And so as we remain faithful to his truth, and we continue to persevere in love and unity, we can have the utmost confidence that God will lead us safely through all the trials that may lay ahead.